The second Sunday of Lent always features the Transfiguration. And this is because we're following our Lord on his final odyssey to Jerusalem. And this journey up Mount Tabor is one of his stops along the way with Peter, James, and John. It's commonly held that Jesus did this to prepare his apostles for the difficult days ahead. This is what the Lord is doing here. He's showing us what the end shall be. That there is a cross to get through, but there is glory on the other side. The purpose in placing the account of the Transfiguration here is that it helps to describe the pattern of Christian life, of our lives, which is the Paschal mystery. That we are always dying and rising with Christ in repeated cycles as we journey towards an eternal Easter. This gospel shows forth the pattern of the cross, the climb, the rising, and the glory of the mountaintop. Then it's back down the mountain again, only to climb another one, that of Golgotha, and through it find another glory, that of Easter Sunday. It starts out, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. Now, we often can pass over the fact that they had to climb a mountain. It's no easy task to do that. Anyone who's been to Mount Tabor can attest to its altitude, that it is a tall mountain, almost 2,000 feet tall. That ascending it likely took a better part of a day was probably somewhat dangerous. If you go today, it's a whole bunch of little switchbacks that you can ride up in a taxi in as the taxis are driving 80 miles per hour and you feel like you're going to die. But that's how tall it is. There it is. And looking down from the top towards the Jezreel Valley, that of Megiddo or Armageddon, provides a very similar view to what one would see maybe out of like an airplane window. And so we here have that symbol of the cross, of the struggle. A climb up the rough side of the mountain was exhausting, testing their strength. This climb reminds us of life. We often had to climb ourselves to endure, to have our strength tested. Perhaps it was that climb of passing through some difficult class, of earning a college degree. Perhaps it was the climb of raising children, of marriage. Of what real value do we have if that did not come apart from the price of a climb, of an effort, of struggle? Then most of us know that that climb is difficult. Although that struggle is difficult, there's glory at the top if we but endure it. That life's difficulties are often the prelude to success, to greater strength. That although we might wish that life had no struggles, it would seem that God intends them for us. For the cross alone leads to true glory. Where would we be without some of the crosses that we've had in our lives? That we can go and ponder some of the purposes of problems. That God uses problems to direct us. That sometimes God must light a fire under us to get us moving, to get us to do things. That problems often point us in a new direction, motivate us to change. Is God trying to get our attention? That sometimes it takes a painful situation to make us change our ways. That Proverbs goes and says, blows and wounds cleanse away evil. Beatings purge the innermost being. That there is a need to suffer, to endure suffering, that we can keep focus on God. That the way might not be too easy, but God never said it would be. Because when things get too easy for us, we often tend to stray away from Him. That yes, God uses problems to direct our steps to Him. God also uses problems to inspect us. And you can go and kind of think that we are like tea bags. If you want to know what's inside a tea bag, just drop them into hot water and you'll see what's inside them. What's gone into that tea bag. But has God ever tested our faith with a problem? What have those problems revealed about us? Our problems have a way of helping us to see what we are really made of. That we can discover how strong we are. Strengths that we never knew we had until that problem came about. We also can learn where our weaknesses are through those problems. That there is a test in every testimony, in every trial, that have a way of purifying, of strengthening our faith, as well as inspecting it to see whether or not it's genuine. That St. Peter said, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These trials are only a test of your faith, to see whether or not it is strong and pure. Additionally, God uses problems to correct us. There's some lessons we only learn through pain and failure. Then when you were a child, it's likely that your parents told you not to touch the hot stove. Okay, but you probably learned by being burned actually not to touch the hot stove. And likewise, you can think you only learned how to ride a bike by getting up on the bike and falling down a couple times before learning how to balance. That those lessons, though painful, taught us that sometimes we only learn the value of something by losing it. That it was good for us to be afflicted so that we might learn God's decrees. That before we are afflicted, we can easily stray. But in that affliction, we can learn to keep God's word. God also uses problems to protect us. That a problem can be a blessing in disguise if it prevents us from being harmed more seriously. There was a man fired for refusing to do something unethical that his boss asked him to do. That although his unemployment was a problem, his firing was a problem, it saved him from being sent to prison when his boss's actions were finally discovered and his boss went to prison. That Joseph, the patriarch, in the book of Genesis, speaks to his brothers who sent him to Egypt, sold off as a slave, and his brothers end up coming begging for food, and he tells them, "You intended harm to me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." That God will write with the crooked lines that we create in our lives. That God can use those problems to perfect us. That when responded to properly, problems are character builders. That God is far more interested in our character than our comfort. That St. Peter tells us that we're being tested. As fire tests gold, purifies it. That our faith is far more precious to God than mere gold. That so if our faith remains strong after being tried in fiery trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day of God's return. That the cross is symbolized by the problem, by the climb up Mount Tabor. But after the cross comes the glory. That in he was transfigured before him. His clothes became dazzling white. That Elijah and Moses appeared alongside him, talking to him. That all the climbing has paid off for the disciples. That now come the fruit of all that hard work. That our Lord gives them a glimpse of what the heavenly glory looks like and seeing him transfigured. They get to see the glory that Jesus has always had with the Father. Always will have with the Father. That he is dazzling bright. That yes, all the climbing has paid off. Now comes the glory, the life, the reward for endurance and struggle. That are we enjoying any of the fruits of discovered gifts, abilities, endurance that we never knew we had. That our crosses have brought us to life in new way. That they were but momentary afflictions, producing for us the weight of glory beyond all compare. That we can go and consider the sufferings of this present time are not anything worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That the glory comes after the climb. That here life comes after the cross. And then it ends. That suddenly, looking around, they no longer see anyone but Jesus alone there. That they come down the mountain. Jesus charges them not to relate what they had seen until the Son of Man had been raised from the dead. That although Peter wanted to stay up on that mountain to avoid going to Calvary, Jesus makes it clear they must go down the mountain for the time being to walk a very dark valley to another hill, to Golgotha. That for now the pattern of life must repeat. That the cross has led to glory. But more crosses are needed until that final glory. This is our life. That always carrying within ourselves the dying of Christ. And so also the rising of Christ. The life of Christ may be manifested in us. That there are difficult days ahead for Jesus and his apostles. But the crosses lead to lasting glory. This is our life too. The Paschal mystery is the pattern, the rhythm of our lives. And we can see this pattern in life, this rhythm in the lives of the saints. That in 1550, St. Camillus de Lillis was born. That eventually when he grew up at the age of 17, he took up arms on the behalf of Venice and Naples, fighting alongside his father. That Camillus acquitted himself well in battle, although he contracted a number of different ailments, including a persistent leg wound that would plague him for the rest of his life. Plus, his gambling habits drove him into deep debt. And when his father died, Camillus was left penniless, sick and unprotected. Desperate, the orphan, the destitute soldier, made a rash vow to God to join the Franciscans. That maybe it was his way of bargaining with God, like someone when they go and buy a lottery ticket. They can go and think that somebody buys that lottery ticket, they'll go and say, if I win, I'll give half to God. That perhaps it was a more sincere intention to reform his life. That in any case, Camillus was a man of honor, a man of his word, a man of integrity. That he attempted to follow through on this promise he made. That he went and joined the Franciscans. And they balked at his vocational operations to join them. They took him in nonetheless, put him to work, which did not come easily to this former swashbuckling man at arms. He hated the drudgery of the work in the monastery. That he persisted, though, persisted in making that effort to serve, both at bedside, later in the construction of a new monastery. But unfortunately, those early attempts to turn his life around came to naught. The Camillus frequently would fall back into his former ways, the gambling, the fighting, and he had to be dismissed by the Franciscans. That he turned back to soldiering, become a soldier again at that time. The other times, a life of a tramp. But somehow the vow he made came back to him, struck him again. And in 1575, he had another conversion in his life. That once again, inspired by that conversion, by that interior transformation, he applied to the Franciscans again for admission. But they reject him this time because of his poor health. Not deterred, he goes to Rome, takes on an infirmarian's post, being a nurse in a hospital there in the city of Rome. That is compassionate care for the sick there, was noticed by his superiors. That St. Philip Neri, his confessor, his spiritual director, encouraged him to become a priest. That other people were noticing how good he was at giving that care. They were starting to ask him to follow him. And so he becomes a priest, has his own order, the servants of the sick, becomes that great saint that we can know him as today. Until his death, that soldier saint, St. Camillus de Lillis, embraced the maxim himself, lived it to the hilt, refusing care for himself, constantly attending his beloved patients, crawling to their bedside, even when he could no longer walk, that eventually he died, has been canonized, is now the patron saint of nurses. But we see the crosses he endured, the repeated times he had to go up Golgotha to overcome his sins, to realize that glory of Easter time and time again, living out his life of the cross. That this is the pattern of life, the pattern of our lives. We die with Christ so that we may live with him. Each time we come back around to glory, we're round one higher, one lever closer to that heavenly glory. That each time we pick up our cross and follow after him, this is the journey we're on this Lent, following our Lord. That yes, there is Golgotha we face, but there will be that great lasting glory of Easter.